You're listening to a podcast of Mission Community Church. For sermon resources and to learn more about our church, visit mission68.org.
Reading from the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 1. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there. And so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said,
Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man that was lame, and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation comes through no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved.
When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? They said. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied,
Which is right in God's eyes? To listen to you or to listen to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard.
After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God.
Sovereign Lord, you've made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up, and the rulers band together against you, Lord, and against your anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant, Jesus. They did what your power and will decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus.
After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. The word of the Lord.
Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 31. That's the portion of scripture that you just had powerfully read over you. Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 31. And I hope that as you heard that passage read over you, you caught the remarkable courage of our forefathers in the faith. That you understand that the history of the early church has been marked by undaunted courage. We come from a courageous stock of people, a stock of people that refused to back down, that refused to stop, refused to slow down, but continued to press forward with the gospel of Jesus Christ in the face of persecution. We come from a courageous people. And I want you to know that when you made the decision to make Mission Community Church your church home, you joined a courageous tribe. We are a group of people that seek to courageously live out our faith, to courageously spread the gospel of Jesus Christ both here and abroad, to courageously do justice and love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. And when we lead others to faith in Christ, we encourage them to be courageous about their faith. And one of my favorite stories, one of our Africa stories, one of the places we minister internationally is in Malawi, Africa, and specifically inside of Malawi, a people group by called Chikudzilede, where there's about 65,000 people. And not only do we feed daily 8,500 AIDS orphans and vulnerable children and provide clean water access for that entire community, but in addition to that, we're trying to protect the women, because it's a culture where the women are frequently attacked and abused by men. And so this last trip, we sent a group of men out there to teach the women self-defense, and it has completely taken the men off guard. Yeah. So this last trip, they taught the women two moves. One, kick them in the groin. Two, punch them in the nose. And the guys were like, I don't know if this is really going to help. They practiced it. Just this past week, Debbie Mueller was over there in Chikudzilede. She sent us back this story. She said, just this past week, there were two women in Chikudzilede walking along a path, one woman with a child on her back. Two male attackers came to attack them, and one woman turned, boom, kicked him in the groin. Guy dropped, right? The other guy, shocked, looks over. By the time he can look up, the woman with the baby on the back turns, punches him in the nose, and breaks his nose. You did not join a passive tribe, okay? You just didn't. We are aggressive about being courageous in our faith, bringing the gospel to this community and to the world. We won't slow down. We won't back down. This is a church that has a history of taking enormous faith steps to bring the gospel to the world. If you wanted a church where you could just be kind of passive and never be asked to sacrifice, you just joined the wrong church. We have a mission here that we believe God has given us, and we believe the gospel is too important to be passive about. So our hope is that when we get to the end of our days as a church, however long God will have us, that we will leave it all out on the field, because we believe there's nothing more important in pouring ourselves out for than the gospel of Jesus Christ. This weekend is a landmark weekend for us, because I'm going to lay out what I believe our next step is. And once again, people of Mission, I'm going to invite you to be courageous. Chapter 4 of Acts. We're going to go back and unpack those 31 verses. And what I hope you see as we unpack it is that there are essentially two competing agendas in the world. Two competing agendas. We see them in Acts chapter 4, where we see God's agenda for his gospel is to go forth into the world and to spread, and for the church to grow, for the gospel to be received, for people to believe. And as they believe, the church grow. And at the same time, there's a competing agenda. agenda, and that competing agenda is to silence the gospel and halt the growth of the church. And in the middle of it, you have this church who relentlessly follows God with undaunted courage to bring the gospel to the world. Let's take a look at that. The first agenda, God's agenda for the world, and we don't have to wonder about this. God tells us, and we've been going through the book of Acts here, and so some of this is going to be review for you. But let's go to chapter 1 just for a moment. I want to give you a couple review passages so that we see clearly God's intent and God's design for His church. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. Jesus tells His church, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." This is Jesus' plan for His church. Not that it would just stay cloistered in Jerusalem, but it would expand and grow and move to Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. This is Jesus' plan for His church. And not only would the gospel spread throughout the world, but it was Jesus' plan that as it spreads, that it would be received and people would believe. And as they believe, the church would grow by the number of people that believe. And we see it unfolding in the book of Acts. So chapter 2, verse 47. Chapter 2, verse 47. We have the church together, they're praising God and enjoying the favor of the people, and the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. And if you scroll up earlier in the passage, we see that 3,000 specifically that day were added to the church. The Lord was doing that. He expected the gospel to go forth and for it to be fruitful, for people to believe and the church to grow. Chapter 4, verse 4. Many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. God continues to build His church. Acts chapter 4, verse 31, when the people pray for boldness to continue to bring the gospel forth. Chapter 4, verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. This is God confirming yes and amen to the church. This is what I want you to do. Go forth boldly with this gospel. Spread it to the ends of the world. This is God's plan for His church, that the gospel would go forth and the church would expand. And at the same time, there's been a competing agenda. There's been a competing agenda trying to silence the gospel and halt the growth of the church. And the enemies of the gospel have taken various forms throughout the centuries, but oftentimes they've taken the form of the religious leaders, which we see in this passage, chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees, these are the Jewish religious leaders of the day. These are the ones who are in power. They came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They, these Jewish religious leaders, were greatly disturbed. Here's why they were disturbed. Because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. This is why they were upset, because Peter and John were spreading this gospel of resurrection life, that Jesus rose from the dead, and that we, through faith in Jesus, will rise with Him, that death now works backwards. We don't just live and then we die, but we die and then we live. This is the resurrection gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Sadducees, the religious leaders, did not want that to continue. And so they did everything they could to silence the gospel. And even when they were faced with an undeniable miracle, they would do their best to cover it up, to halt the expansion of the church. Right, look at the competing agenda back in chapter 4. Let's pick it up in verse 16. These religious leaders, they gather together and they say, "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it." We know, we've seen it, it's an undeniable miracle. But listen, to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. This is their agenda. They're desperately wanting the gospel to stop spreading, to be silenced, and the church to stop expanding. And you have to go, why are they so passionate about this? Because they were incredibly comfortable. These were the religious leaders who were in power. They had the social influence, the financial influence, the spiritual influence. They were in power, and these teachings of the apostles, they were revolutionary teachings that actually turned the whole thing upside down. The apostles came teaching things like this Jesus whom you crucified, God raised from the dead. If the apostles were right, he's saying to these religious leaders, you're murderers. You're the one that called for the death, the crucifixion of the author of life. And the apostles came speaking about this resurrection life, and you have to understand that the Sadducees and all the high priests at that time would have been Sadducees as well. The Sadducees taught the people that there is no such thing as an afterlife. There is no resurrection life. And the apostles come along and say, actually, there is. Jesus is the first fruit, and all of us who follow him, we will rise to resurrection life. And if the apostles are right, then what they're saying of the religious leaders, that you're all theological heretics, robbing people of the very hope of God. And so even when they were faced with an undeniable miracle, they would do their best to cover it up in order to protect their own comfort. The number one enemy of the gospel going forth for 2,000 years now, the number one thing has been this, the number one enemy, our love for comfort. It's amazing what we will do, what people will do to protect their comfort. So we have these two competing agendas at play. God's telling his people to bring this gospel to the world and for it, the church to expand. And you have these people going, no, we've got to stop this thing. We've got to silence it. We've got to stop the growth of the church and the expansion of the gospel. And in the midst of it, you have this church stuck between these competing agendas and the church choosing to relentlessly follow God and in the face of persecution to continue to press forward with the gospel. And it would be difficult. Chapter 4, verse 7. Chapter 4, verse 7. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. And we have to understand, these are the most powerful people in Israel at this point. These are the people that just had Christ crucified. These are people that could do them great harm. They brought John and Peter before them, and they questioned them, by what power or what name did you do this miracle? And we have to understand that this is a trap they're trying to catch the apostles in. And you can read it for yourself in our Old Testament law in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, says that if a prophet performs a miracle and attributes that miracle to another god, then that prophet is to be killed. And they're trying to get the prophets to attribute this miracle that they had just witnessed to Jesus because the apostles were calling him Lord. Then the Jewish religious leaders could say, see, they're attributing that miracle to another god. They were trying to capture evidence to convict them, to kill them, which makes what the apostles did in response amazingly courageous. Listen to how the apostles responded. Verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He, Jesus, is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." That is an incredibly courageous thing to say amongst a group of people who want to kill you. Right? Stand up and say, "Oh, that Jesus whom you crucified, It's by his power that this man stands healed. That Jesus whom you crucified, God raised him from the dead. That Jesus whom you crucified is the risen Lord. And there is salvation in no one else. And so here is your options. Repent, because it's Jesus or judgment. That is a courageous, that's hard to say in the church, right? I mean, to say a bunch of people that want to kill you. This is an incredibly courageous thing for them to say. And even when the threats would then be pressed in upon them, the apostles refused to back down. Listen to how the apostles responded to the threats. Verse 19. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." We can't stop. You're telling us to stop? You're telling us to be, you don't understand. We've been with the resurrected Lord. We can't stop. This is way too important for us to slow down. They refused to stop. And listen, it was going to get much more difficult. Acts chapter 4, we see the first steps of persecution. From this point forward, we're going to read about murder after murder after murder and the apostles pouring out their lives to bring this gospel to the world. And here's what they didn't pray for. They didn't pray for the persecution to stop. They didn't say, "Hey, let's hold up until, you know, this thing passes by." Here's what they prayed for. Verse 29. "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." Undaunted courage, pressing forward with the gospel. Listen, there is too much at stake for us to be passive about the gospel. There's too much at stake. Did you catch verse 12? "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." There's not another Savior. Jesus is the Savior. And I know that that's politically incorrect, but it's absolutely true that there is none other that died for the sins of the world and that rose from the dead victoriously and can truly offer you resurrection life. Only Jesus. There is one Savior and salvation in him alone. There is too much at stake for us to be passive about that news. If we love people, we will share with them the greatest news in the world of resurrection life. There are, within 10-minute driving distance of us right now, roughly 1 million people. At least half of them aren't following Jesus, right? The half that I see walking around, right? I mean, at least half of them aren't following Jesus, right? And that's half a million people at least within 10 minutes of us that need Jesus. Listen. The gospel is too important for us to be passive. And I hope we understand. I think we can quickly forget this as we sit in our super comfortable chairs with coffee cup holders on both armrests. I think we can quickly forget that the only reason any of us are here is because of the relentless courage and the sacrifice of the people that have gone before us for generation after generation. That first generation of believers pour out their life to bring the gospel to the world, literally giving their lives and then passing the baton to the next generation who takes the baton and runs as hard and as fast as they can with the gospel of Jesus Christ, pouring out their lives, many of them losing everything, then passing the baton on to the generation after them. And this has been going on now for 2,000 years. And today, the baton is in our hands, and we must not drop it. We must be like the people that have gone before us and sacrifice and speak boldly and go forth to the gospel of Jesus Christ. People of mission, are you with me in that? Right? We come from a courageous people, right? And this church has a history of being a courageous people, of boldly bringing the gospel forth, courageously taking huge steps of faith. 18 years ago in 1995, 40 people, they took this massive step of faith and left Sun Valley Community Church and went over to Highland High School to plant a church in this area. And for 10 years, they went in and they turned a school into a church and then a church into a school. It is hard work. For 10 years, they did that. And God blessed them, and the church grew, and about 600 people joined this movement. And then they believed that God had more for them, and if they had a permanent footprint here, that they'd be able to reach more people with the gospel. And so they bought the 14 acres that we're on and built about half of the campus that we now enjoy. And they sacrificed greatly. We all are standing on the shoulders of those people who sacrificed. And I came on the heels of that, and we were living in Iowa at the time. They were looking for a senior pastor, and we flew out here. And we're driving over for the interview, and I drove past the building, and I'm thinking, I think this is it because there's nothing else out here. But there was no sign. And so one of the first questions I asked them was like, where is the sign? And they're like, we couldn't afford it. That's how far they stretched themselves and sacrificed, and God bless them, and about another 2,000 people joined the movement, and we were meeting over in that building across the walkway over there. And if you were part of the church then, 3.5-4 years ago, you remember how incredibly awkwardly crowded it was, right? Like if you were sitting in the front row, like I was standing right, you were sitting there, Brian, and I was preaching like right here. You probably still have residual spit on you, right? Like, and we broke every single fire code possible. And we began to think, okay, what are we going to do? We could stop, or we could believe that God has more for us and we could take the best next step. And let me tell you, that conversation lasted about 10 seconds because the people of mission, stopping has never been an option. And so we sacrificed, right? So there were a couple thousand people that sacrificed to build the building with the cup holders that you're now enjoying, right? And then the student ministries building that ministers to hundreds and soon thousands of students every weekend. And when we stepped into this, God just began to bless in ways that we never imagined. And now there's been another 5,000 people in the last 3.5 years that have joined the movement. And we now have this army of people moving in the same direction. And that's why we can do things like feed 8,500 AIDS orphans and vulnerable children every single day. That's why we can build campuses for the rescue and restoration of girls that have been sexually exploited and trafficked. That's why we can rescue and bring hope to hundreds and soon perhaps thousands of desperate kids needing a forever home and foster care or adoptive homes. Because we now have an army of people moving in a singular direction that God says is good. You see, and I know, like 3/4 of you are going, yeah, and 1/4 of you are going, I don't know. And let me voice what I think 1/4 of you are saying. 1/4 of you in your mind, you're thinking like this: is it just about the numbers? And let me just say emphatically, no. It's not about the numbers. It's about the gospel going forth and changing lives. And every single number represents a person. Let me tell you about some of those people. You saw this past weekend as we had baptisms. There was a woman standing right here, and she's giving her testimony. And she says, at age 11, I began to be sexually abused. But now as an adult, she's found Jesus and healing and able to forgive her abusers. And she was baptized right here this past weekend. And then there was another man. He was standing here, and he had battled methamphetamines for 20 years. And he had lost everything but his name, but somebody told him about this church, and he stepped in, and he heard this sermon about no more dumpster diving. And it literally hit home with him, right? He quit meth. He's been clean off of meth now for 4 months, and he got baptized right here this past weekend. There was a couple, they were standing right here, this man and this woman. They said, our marriage is a wreck. We fight in front of the kids every day. We talk about divorce every day, but this past month, we put our faith in Jesus and our marriage in Jesus' hands, and it's been the best month of our lives. And the two of them stepped in the baptismal tank and got baptized and hugged, and I'm just sitting down here going, oh my God. And That's just four of the roughly 5,000 people that have joined this movement since we opened those doors to this building. 1,500 people have put their faith in Jesus Christ for the first time in their life in the last 3.5 years in this room. That, you know what 1,500 is? That's every single seat in this whole building. If we had a person in every single seat, that's 1,500 people. That's how many people have put their faith in Jesus since we stepped into this building. That's not about numbers. That's about people whose lives have been transformed. You would never go up to that guy who just has been clean off meth for 2 months and go, ah, yeah, it's just about the numbers. He would quickly tell you, no, I'm not a number. You would never go up to one of the girls that's rescued and been restored out of sexual exploitation who couldn't even speak when she came into the village, and now she's healed and restored, and you would never walk up to her and go, it's just about the numbers. She would quickly tell you, no, it's not about a number. It's about people, and I'm one of them, and I count. You would never go up to one of our feeding centers where these kids are being fed and go, it's just about the numbers. They would tell you, no, this is about hope and a future that's being provided through Jesus Christ. This is not about the numbers. This is about the gospel going forth. And it's time. It's time for us to take our next step because of our rate of growth. You're going to see a video in a minute that we shot 2 months ago, and it says that and we're about 6,000 people now. Well, since that video was shot, and we're going to show it to you, we've grown by 1,000 people. At this rate of growth, we have 2 years before every single one of our services are completely full, and we thought, well, what can we do? We can open, I guess, a Wednesday afternoon at 3 p.m. service, but I don't think anyone's going to it, right? So we have to think, like, what's our next step? People in mission, it's time. It's time for us to take our next step.
A couple thousand years ago, a movement started where Jesus invited a handful of people to bring the gospel to the world.
We actually had our own little service in our living room. We went door to door and we picked up people that were in the community that wanted to be a part of it. And we set up our living room, literally took all the furniture outside to the front yard, set up chairs. And in there was maybe 40 or 50 of us in our living room. That was like the original service that we actually had for the church.
We were invited via a door hanger. My dad met somebody on the street and they invited, and so we attended the church. And that was the first month that mission was in existence at the high school.
I joined after about a year after they had gotten started, and it was relatively small, I'd say about 120 people. Over the years we grew steadily from the very beginning, and God would continue to bring more and more people, and we were getting very serious about moving into building and establishing a place for us. Over those time frames, there were a lot of people who, once again, put in quite a few resources to make us very successful. We were able to pull this phase two together, which is the current worship center that we're in. I think we were close to 3,000 when we moved in, and shortly after we moved in, we continued to grow all the way up, and it's been about 3 years, and now that we're running a little over 6,000 people.
Come into this campus and you sit down on this campus, it's because there were a generation of people that they met at Highland High School, you know, and they got together and they set up chairs every weekend, and then they tore it down when church was over, and it was hard work. They actually did it for 10 years in the high school, and it was really difficult work, but they continued to sacrifice knowing that it was worth it. It was worth it to have the gospel go forth. And through their sacrifice and their selflessness, they began to build this campus out with this vision that more people would have the opportunity to hear the gospel. Through their sacrifice, there would be more people that would hear the good news of Jesus. Several years ago, we prayed and we had the board together and the staff together and searched the scriptures. And we really decided that what we believe God is leading us to do and to be are a people who live out this vision that he describes in his word from Micah chapter 6, verse 8. That I've shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And so we shared that with the church, and at the same time, we began to dream a little bit. And we didn't just say, hey, these are the three things that we're going to value. We said, these are the three things that we're going to value, and here's how we're going to start moving forward in that. Here's some of the steps. And we started talking about places like Malawi. We started with feeding about 300 kids and thinking that was unbelievable. There's 300 kids across an ocean that are being fed and being cared for and have hope and a future. Just a few years later now, we're sitting here and literally over 8,000 kids are being fed daily, and widows are being helped, and a community called Chikuzulire in Malawi, which has about 65,000 people, is completely transformed. They have clean water access, so their kids aren't dying before age 5 of waterborne diseases. They have hope in Jesus, and that part of the world has been redeemed by Jesus. And we've been able to be part of that. They're beginning to be able to develop businesses and crops, but really to bless them long-term is helping them to move towards self-sustainability and dignity in Christ. A few years ago, when we began this vision, we said, we're gonna be involved with rescuing girls out of sex trafficking. We had no idea that it was the third largest illegal industry in the world. And so we ended up in the South Pacific and partnering with a ministry called Homes of Hope. In Fiji, there is, in the entire nation, there is no other safe place for a girl to go if she's been trafficked and she's out on the streets. There's nothing. They just die on the streets. And I remember standing in front of the church and saying, you know, one day we would like to build out this campus and complete that campus so that hundreds of girls are being brought in and rescued and restored. And it seemed like a massive vision. This year, we plan on completing that campus, and it has become a hub in the South Pacific where girls are being rescued and restored and reintegrated back into their community. And that's just the beginning. We now have, because of our ability to expand and grow, our resources to be able to do justice, it's increasing exponentially. This year, we gave over $1 million to justice ministries. That would have never happened on the previous campus. Every time that you give, you become part of the rescue mission. It's not that you're just giving to this thing that is just this machine. You're actually literally becoming part of the rescue mission for hurting and broken people all throughout the planet. And so sometimes I think people can think, well, wait a second, we're about justice. Why would we build a building? And I want you to know that our partners in the field, they want us to build this building because they understand the impact of multiplication. They understand that this investment is an investment to be able to expand the church and the resources that we have to bless the hurting and the broken in our own backyard and in the world. A couple thousand years ago, a movement started where Jesus invited a handful of people to bring the gospel to the world. It was a massive movement and a massive charter, and they had no idea how they would do that. They would just chose to take the first step in that movement, and they changed the world. And that's been going on for hundreds and now thousands of years. The people that have gone before us, they were in a high school, and yet they were part of this movement to bring the gospel to the world. And they chose to take the right next step. They chose to sacrifice, to not stop, to sacrifice, to have more people know the gospel. And so they took that next step in the movement, and hundreds more came to faith in Jesus. And then they were on that small campus, and it filled up, and they believed God had more for them. They believed that the gospel was too important to stop, too important to slow down. And so they chose to take the next step in that movement. And they built the campus that we're now enjoying, and we're now in, and we're now all part of this. We're still part of this movement that began a couple thousand years ago, and we are now faced with the same decisions as the people that went before us. Our capacity to be able to reach more people with the gospel, to connect more people to the Micah 6:8 vision, to do more justice and love mercy more, and to encourage more people to walk humbly with God. Our capacity to do that is beginning to get limited, and it's going to, in a very short while, we'll be stunted. And And so we have to decide as part of this movement, are we going to say, well, no, we're done, or will we say, no, we're going to take that best next step? And we don't know where it's going to lead. There are hundreds of thousands of people around us. We don't know what God will do, but we're going to sacrifice. And in this movement, we're not going to be the people that stop. We're going to be the people that take the next step. And that's what we invite you into. Don't stop. Continue the movement that Jesus began a couple thousand years ago. Continue it right here in our backyard. Take this next step with us. Join the movement.
People of Mission, at our current growth rate, every single one of our services will be completely full in 2 years. And so we have this decision. If we want to continue to reach more people with the gospel, will we have the courage to take the next step, to reach the roughly 500,000 people within 10 minutes of us that need to hear the gospel of Jesus? We're encouraging you to take this next step with us. And let me get pretty specific about what that means. We're going to get on the edge of that 10-minute perimeter around us. And we don't have the specific location just yet, but we're going to get on the edge of that 10-minute perimeter, and we're going to plant another Mission campus, right? And listen, we didn't just come up with this idea this past weekend. We've been working on it for 2 years. And we've been traveling across the country, talking to other churches that are further down the path than us, and getting lots of advice. And we clearly believe, and this has been the unanimous counsel that we've been getting, that this is the best way for us to reach thousands more with the gospel, to mobilize thousands more to join us in this justice, mercy, walking humbly with God movement. And it is the best way for us to get more resource to the people in Fiji and in Africa and Guatemala. We plan on actually, as we move forward in the next 5 years, we plan to be able to give $10 million to our justice ministries. But we need to take this next step, and we want you to get your questions answered. And so let's start with this. If you reach into the seat back pocket in front of you, you will find a booklet that looks like this. It's a red booklet that says movement on it. Please grab that. People in the front row, we're going to get guest services. We'll be handing you a copy. We've learned in the first couple services, people were treating it like the in-flight magazine, like they weren't sure whether they were supposed to take it or not. Take it, please. We want you to take it. We want you to read through it. You're going to get most of your questions answered in this. Any question that you don't have answered, we want you to get the answer. And so we have an email address, MVMT, movement@mission68.org. Send any question that you have. We will respond to your questions. As a matter of fact, we're going to then take all of the questions, film our response, and put that on a website called MVMTmovement.org. And you can get all your questions answered. On movement.org, it's a specific microsite that will be able to give you lots more information about the movement. And I want you to hear me. I'm inviting every single one of you, please, to join us in this, to move together as a family. You'll notice in the back there's a pledge card. We need you to sacrifice for this. We need you to value the expansion of the gospel over your own personal comfort. It's the right thing to do. I can think of no better kingdom investment. For those of you, about half of you actually contribute to this ministry on a weekly basis. For those of you that contribute regularly, I'm asking you to join my family in making an additional sacrifice above and beyond your normal giving to be able to help us to make this happen. I would never ask you to do something financially that I'm not willing to do twice as much. And so we're going to be leading the way, our family, and I'm inviting you to sacrifice, to join us. And this campaign runs for 27 months. You'll find all the information in that book. For those 27 months, would you join us in leading the way? And for the roughly half of you that don't contribute here, listen, we need you to join us. We need you to step up. You've made this your church home. We need you to be with us and together to step forward boldly to bring the gospel to this community and to the world. And I ask you that without hesitation because I can think of no better kingdom investment. I can look at the 18-year history of this church and what God has done and said, I can't imagine a better kingdom investment. So we invite you to join the movement. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to resist the desire to just feed our own comfort. And God, would you help us to be people like our forefathers in the faith that boldly went forth with the gospel and sacrificed, Father, to bring this great news of resurrection life to the world. God, would you give us that boldness? We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Love you guys.